My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and super thankful to be able to teach and share with you this morning, open God's Word together, and allow God's Word to speak to us, to instruct us, to transform us. And in His Word, it is life. It is freeing. And so I'm thankful that we get to sit under His Word this morning. For the past month, we've basically just taken like 3 or 4 weeks here where I have been able to have an opportunity to share just some of the most life-changing passages in my own life. And passages that have impacted my life greatly, that have shaped me, that have changed me. It's been a joy to teach. I'm obviously very passionate about these passages. And today, I had allotted a section of this passage in Luke chapter 10 ready to teach this morning. And I felt like the Lord really changed directions on us this morning. And I'll kind of explain some of that in my sermon time. I think it's super timely. We're going to be talking a lot about rest this morning, about sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think it's timely, one thing, because next Sunday, we're not going to be gathering here and as a church in this one place, in this building. And some are like, oh my gosh, if you showed up for the first time, you're like, that's blasphemy. How dare you not meet on a Sunday morning? Well, the thing is I understand your week. And the typical week consists of Monday through Friday. Typically, you're running hard, right? And Saturday, it's like all the leftovers. Also, you feel obligated to go to 10 birthday parties that all the kids in our you know, invited you to. And you have soccer practice, and you have errands, and you got to mow the grass. So if I told you, hey, take a Saturday and rest, it's not going to happen. So we already know you allot this time. You have this time set aside on a Sunday to come and worship, and we want you to do that through rest this next Sunday. And one of the things that we talk a lot about here is having intentional rest for sustained mission. Intentional rest for sustained mission. If you see this vision statement here on the banner, it says, we exist to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news of Jesus. That's a big task. That's huge. And if we're going to do that for the long haul, if we're going to invest our life in that for 20 plus years, then we are going to have seasons of rest. We can't always have our foot on the pedal going, 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 although some of us want to, myself included. Like, we just want to go and go and go. But life is crazy, right? Like, I have 3 kids. I know some of you have 4 kids, 7 kids, 8 kids, you know, and life is crazy. I figured, you know, we had one, and I'm like, this isn't too hard, right? Like, you know, people talk about having kids is difficult, and then 2, you're like, well, I mean, this is kind of hard, and 3, you're like, this is impossible, right? I remember going and getting counseling, and I'm like, okay, you know, like 2, it's kind of man on man, you know, and then now we have 3, and like we're doing coverage, zone, you know, like how do we figure this out? I remember a few years ago, you think about like taking when all of our kids were in car seats. I'm thankful like we've upgraded now to boosters, but like all 3 kids in car seats, and it's like a 30-minute ordeal to get anywhere, because like if you've ever, like some of you who don't have kids yet or you're single, you're like, I mean, how hard can it be, right? Car seats are from Satan, all right? Like, if you've ever seen, like, trying to put a kid in a car seat, it is the most challenging thing. And I remember we were going out to eat, and we got all the kids situated. We got, you know, the diaper bag and all the things, and we're loading the kids up, and we're buckling them in. And, you know, 30, 45 minutes later, we're like, all right, we can go now. We drive, and we get to the restaurant. We're walking in, and I was just like, hey, did you bring your wallet? And she's like, no. Load them back up, you know, and we're putting them back in the car seat. We drive home, you know, and at that point, you're like, let's just eat at home, all right? It's a challenge. It's crazy when we think about this. It is impossible with kids. And as kids get older, schedules get busier, as you take on more, as we invest in our city, all these things, it's a lot. And I know it's just not me. I work another job outside of this, a way I incorporate mission in my life. And so I'm engaged in another job, and I sit with people regularly who are going, how do you do it? Like, how do you do it? Family and, you know, like your physically active, you're exercising, you're working another job, you're pastoring a church, you have relationships outside of the church. How are you navigating all of this? How are you doing this? And I want you to know, like, I love those conversations. Those are my favorite conversations. One, because I understand. I understand that life is hard and navigating the priorities of life is super, super difficult. Two, I understand and love these conversations because I've been there. When I was assessed for church planting, we get to sit amongst other pastors and they kind of get to assess your life, your ministry, your vision, and they get to just kind of sit with you and ask questions. And one of the things that they asked me, like, Justin, have you ever experienced burnout? And I was like, no, I don't think so. And they're like, we're a little bit concerned. I mean, you're taking on so much, you're running hard. And they're like, do you feel incapable of burnout? And I was like, you know, I don't necessarily feel incapable. It's just I've never experienced that. So, you know, maybe I'm immune to this, right? And then honestly, last October hit and I was experiencing burnout. Like I had just hit a wall. I went to the doctor, I gave my laundry list of symptoms, and, you know, any three of those symptoms basically killed me, because if you look them up on WebMD, you're a goner, all right? And most doctors absolutely hate me sitting in there, because I'm like, so I come to them already with my diagnosis, you know, and wanting them to affirm that. And so I'm having to find new doctors every 3 to 6 months because I ruined the relationship with that one. But I remember going in and I gave this laundry list and it was like 21 symptoms. And eventually the doctor just looked at me and said, hey, Justin, you are stressed. You're stressed. Like, are you experiencing stress? I was like, well, I mean, I'm immune to stress, right? Like, I don't feel stress. Surely that doesn't affect your body. And he's like, well, actually, yeah, that's a great symptom of stress. And has this been a stressful year? And I was like, well, I mean, yeah. I mean, a lot of things have changed this year. A lot of things we've taken on a lot. We've taken on new careers and new people living with us and new home and new relationships and new missional communities and all these things. And it's just a lot. And so I've been able, even since last October, to begin to like navigate through this. And it's been fun. It's been joyful to see like the health and freedom that comes in just kind of learning what rest looks like. And that's the third reason I love these conversations, because I know that what I have to share can bring freedom. And that's such good news. When I sit with people who are not necessarily believers in Jesus, but they want to know, how do you navigate all this? I get to sit across from them and just explain freedom. They're wondering how we as a family, and I get like we're unique. I don't necessarily have a job to go to on Monday, and we homeschool our kids, so they're not going to school on Monday. But we Sabbath on Monday. Excuse me. Like Mondays are our Sabbath day. And they're like, how do you take a day like where you do like nothing to like promote your business, to help excel in the career field? How are you doing that, but yet still excelling and promoting yourself? Like, how are you doing this? And it's a fun conversation that we get to navigate. And so my question for us this morning is, where do we find the time? We just go and go and go. We do and do and do. And the rhythm and pace that we're living, it just gets more and more crazy. And if you're living for that moment, like, hey, next summer, I think it's all going to slow down. The truth is, it's not. And you're like, well, that's discouraging. I thought this was supposed to bring freedom, right? Like, it's not. But we have to learn how to walk this out and to live in a rhythm and a pace of life that is healthy. We cannot give our time to everything. So how do we figure out what's important? Especially, I just felt like not only is this timely as we look forward to next Sunday where we really rest as a church, but also just the season of the year. Like, this is the beginning of fall. You know, kids are going back to school. We're coming off summer breaks. Many of us have been on vacations. And here we are starting, everything's starting up again. And how do we run this race? And so the reason we kind of settled on this passage, I honestly was going to teach Luke 10, 1 through 10 this morning and talk about what is God calling us to be for our city. And I was going to give you more things. I get this. Like, there's a lot in this passage that tells us how we are to live and what we are to do. And what I find fascinating about this is that when we read this passage of Scripture, we see in John's gospel that it tells us that there is so much more that Jesus did, but there's not enough passages to record it all. So what we have in the text are specific stories, and there's importance not only in the fact that what stories were told, but their placement within the whole story. And what I find fascinating is Luke chapter 10 starts out with Jesus sending the 72 and all these things that, you know, he's sending them out to go do, to be on mission. And I know we push mission hard here. Like, our foot, like, is on the pedal of mission. We want to see people come to know Jesus. That's a great thing, right? And then we read on and we read about the Good Samaritan. And what's interesting is a lawyer comes up and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's all about what we do. And then we get to the last portion of Luke chapter 10. It tells this random story about Martha and Mary. And you may think it's random, or you may think that its placement is actually very important. Because we see all this mission taking place, and we see all that we're sent out to do, and then we see this lawyer come, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we see there's this important story about Martha and Mary and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so I want you to see that there is a need for a relationship amidst the chaos of life. And let's read Luke 10, 38 through 42 together. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, when we read this story, I think automatically we're going to jump into this story and be like, Mary is awesome, Martha is bad. All right? Like, we hear this story, like, sitting at the feet of Jesus is good. But I want you to understand that God, and this is kind of the first takeaway in this passage, that God has wired each of us differently. God has wired each of us. When I look at my kids, they're wired completely differently. All right? When I look at Lila Kate, and, like, she needs a lot of discipline, okay? When I talk to Jet or look at him with a stern face, he breaks in a moment, okay? And they're wired differently. You know, when I want to encourage Lila Kate to come with me, like, "Hey, let's get out of the house," it's super easy. When I get Jet, I have to bribe Jet, like, "Hey, we'll get ice cream," okay? Because he's like, loves just being at home. So they're all wired differently. If you look at your brother and sisters, you look at your family, you're probably all a little bit different. And it's important to know that it's not bad, different personalities, different ways, different things. And in this story, you're going to see two sisters, and they're wired differently. They're completely opposite. When you look at Martha, okay, Martha is the one who kind of seems a little bit uptight. I don't want to explain this in bad ways, all right? It's not bad to necessarily be uptight, but she's concerned. Her house, she's financially responsible. She pays all the bills. She makes sure her house is clean. She's inviting a guest over. She's probably vacuumed the floor 3 times before that guest came over. All right, I'm trying to give some description of this. It didn't say in the text that she vacuumed 3 times, okay? I'm kind of like speculating. This is kind of who Martha is. Martha is very concerned about the matters of the home. This is the person, you know, you invite someone over to your house and they spend the whole time serving and never actually engaging in relationship. But we have Mary, and Mary, she's just kind of freeloading off of Martha. You know, she's the one who, like, is the live-in roommate who never does the dishes. You know, she's a little bit messy. She never makes her bed. All right, she likes to hang out all day. She's spending time with her friends. A little mess around the house doesn't bother her at all. All right? And it's interesting because it's Martha in the story who was the one who invited Jesus over. And most of the people who are like Martha are not typically the ones who like, hey, come over to my house. Why? Because like the house is never clean enough. You know, I pictured Mary doing it, and this is kind of like, you know, when you think about, you know, inviting someone over, if you're a terrible husband, you've done this, like you've invited someone over unannounced, like you show up at the house and like, hey, you know, babe, hey, I invited, you know, our neighbors over, and your wife is like, what in the world? You know, like, we didn't even have time to clean, right? So you see this like scenario playing out. Personalities are different. They handle stress differently. They handle situations differently. And so as you see this, I want you to understand that there are aspects of our personality that are very much like Martha, and there's aspects of our personality that are very much like Mary. And the truth is, if we're all like Mary all the time, nothing gets done. Okay? If we're all like Martha, life would be really boring, okay? It would be plain. There would be no fun in life. And I don't believe in this passage that God is necessarily like structuring us or bending us in a way to be like, you need to be like Mary or you need to be like Martha. But I think he's calling us into a relationship. The second thing I see here in this passage is we live in a Martha world, though. We live in a world that is go, 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 do, 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 and all of these things are weighing on us. We see this rhythm of life play out in this story, and I think we can easily see, like, yeah, that's the life I experience. But the truth is, I don't believe that's the way God created the world to function. I don't believe he created the world initially to be a Martha world. I believe God really built this world to be a Mary world with Martha moments. A Mary world in the sense that there is rest that is happening, and that rest then moves us to engage in a Martha world. And so when you think about this, in Genesis chapter 3, we see sin enters the world, work becomes cursed, okay? And I believe it's then that this is kind of turned into a Martha world where we have to fight for Mary moments, okay? A Martha world in the sense like we're going, 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 and we're just like fighting for that moment. When can we have a Mary moment where we sit and have relationship with Jesus? Where in turn God created us to be empowered and equipped and charged up in these merry moments where we rest with Jesus, and those moments then would send us out into a Martha world of chaos and work. In fact, when we read the story in Genesis 1, we say there was evening and morning the first day, and I don't think we typically count our days that way, right? Evening and morning, that's not the pattern. Like, our pattern is morning and evening. You know, we work all day, we work hard all day, and then we rest. But we see this rhythm was different in Genesis chapter 1. There was rest, and that empowered the work. Sunday, for many of us, is our Sabbath day. It's the start of the week. And so we have this Mary day in a Martha week almost. But how do we build Mary moments in a Martha world? That's what I want to help us lean into. When we begin to live in a Martha world without Mary moments, it's going to put strain on our relationships. When we read in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" And we begin structuring ourselves based on what we do. If we believe that we're called just to be Martha's in the world, then everything in life is structured on what we do, and we begin stacking ourselves up against other people based on how capable I am of running hard. Maybe some of us use the term driven, and we go, you know what, I just have much more capacity than others. So, and we run, and we begin stacking ourselves up, and it's going to put strain on relationships. You begin to look around and see how much more you're doing than the people around you. And the truth is when I begin to have those merry moments built into my life, my family experiences that. Why? Because when I start my day with a merry moment, when I start my day sitting at the feet of Jesus, it affects all of my relationships. It gives me patience with my kids and my wife. It gives me a loving heart of compassion and care for those around me. It empowers me and gives me the eyes of Jesus to see needs like he sees them. I experience the grace of God, which allows me to give the grace of God. And so those merry moments is what empowers me to love in relationships, rather than if I'm constantly living in a Martha world, it's going to put strain. It's only a matter of time before your relationships are a wreck. Another thing it does when I begin to live in this Martha world without merry moments is it puts me at the center of life. When you read verse 40, we again read, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." We see all these me, it's all about us. I think we've experienced that when we live in corporate America, where things are all just climbing the ladder. It's all about us. What can we obtain? What can we get? What does our portfolio say? And everything, it's about building, building, building. But the truth is, studies show, and whether or not you're spiritual or unspiritual, a sense of rest is actually what allows you to be more productive. When you have seasons of rest or Sabbath built into your week, it actually allows you to be more productive in those hours. You will actually get more accomplished in those working hours than if you were to just work out, you know, flat 24 hours a day. And so we see, like, God has wired us in a way that we need rest. That we don't have to focus on ourselves. Our self-worth is not wrapped up in what we do. When we get to a point where we recognize that he just desires relationship, that we get to take everything off the table. Like, we get to kind of get to this one, verse 42, but one thing is necessary. It's like, what is that one thing? He doesn't really, like, lay it out. But again, like speculating into this, I'm thinking that one thing is probably just relationship with Jesus. And that out of relationship with Jesus, everything else flows. The third thing is when we live distracted in this Martha world, it pulls us away from depth and fellowship with Jesus. All of us know busy seasons of life, right? All of us have experienced seasons of life where it has been overload. Like, we don't feel like there's an end in sight. I was with some friends yesterday. They're doing home renovations, you know? It's like, is there an end in sight of home renovations? I feel like we're just constantly doing, doing, doing. When do we get to rest? And all of those things, when we begin to live in a Martha world, it pulls us from depth and fellowship with Jesus. Because in a Martha world, it's all about busyness. A quote I've heard somebody say before, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. And I found this story. I can't remember where I got it, but I want to read this to you. Says Satan called a worldwide convention of his team. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but let's steal their time so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" the team shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invest innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spin, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and husbands to work long hours, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment soon, their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play music whenever they drive, to keep the TV, iPod, and iPhones going constantly in their home. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so when they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they'll be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. And I think that probably describes, again, I know some of the things like iPods and newspapers may be a little outdated in our time, but that's our life. And I think if we're honest, we've been pulled, we've been enticed, and we've just jumped into this Martha world, and we're just hanging on for dear life. And so we have to fight for merry moments in a Martha world. How do we fight for merry moments? And I want you to know, maybe as just a way of maybe just comfort, like, our staff is constantly going, how can we help build merry moments into our church? How can we as a staff team take merry moments? So you'll notice, like, within our rhythms, every 6 weeks, one of us is gone for a Sunday morning gathering. And just because we want to give merry moments away. We want to give people time. We found so many churches that pastors were coming back from sabbaticals after working hard for 7 years. They go on a 3-month sabbatical and they're like, oh man, what I experienced on that sabbatical is freedom, and I don't necessarily want to go back to the 7-year grind again. And many of them walk away. And so we just said, what does it look like for us to build rest so we're not like working, 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 and then like falling into rest? How do we build seasons of rest along the way? How do we build these merry moments? And it's not just rest. It's a few other things. It's being still before the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We see there's a difference between Mary and Martha in the story. One, distracted. She's running all around the house. And we see Mary sitting there. For some of us, the only time we're still in our lives is when we're sleeping. Or when you have a sickness, that you're placed in a place where you cannot keep going. We may ask questions like, God, where are you? God, don't you care? You say, yeah, but the pace of life that you're running, you never even hear me. Are there times where you're still before God? We see in the story that Mary sat. Where are you sitting before the Lord? We see that there's silence. We see that Mary, it says that she listened. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Do we have time in our life that is quiet where we're not talking? That we're listening? For some of us, this may be a drive to work. For some of us, this may be a walk around the neighborhood. For me, I find those are the best times. Like, for me to get away and just say, hey, I'm going to just walk around the neighborhood and just listen. Last October, I started just the practice of meditation, of just pausing. And some may be like, oh, now you're getting into some weird practices. No, I'm telling you, like, you need it. Reflect on God's word silently for 10 minutes, and it is life-giving. Are you listening? I learned from a mentor, when I'm around great leaders, I need to listen more than I talk. And so I'm wondering, like, with our conversations with Jesus, are we talking more than we listening? It shows value to that person that we're receptive. We're saying, I need you. I need your voice. I need you to speak. We see in Mary, there's a single-mindedness. With Mary, there's one thing she is looking at. And I think that's one of the challenges of our time. Because even right now, as we sit here this morning, you're reflecting on all you have to do this week. And all that this afternoon holds. And all the things that are on your plate or to-do list. But do you have that single-mindedness where your eyes are not on 300 other things? That you're focused on one thing. One scholar said, but the moment she stopped listening to Christ, we see this in Martha, the moment she stopped listening to Christ and made something other than him the focus of her heart and attention, her perspective became very self-centered. At that point, even her service to Christ became polluted with self-absorption and spoiled by very uncharitable failure to assume the best of her sister. Martha was experience of an attitude of sinful pride that made her susceptible to other kinds of evil, anger, resentment, jealousy, distrust, a critical spirit, judgmental, and unkindness. All that flared up in Martha in a matter of minutes. And she comes to Jesus and she says, don't you care? And it's in that moment we see like she's lost that single-mindedness, that focus upon Jesus. You may be asking this morning, I mean, is it worth it? Is spending time with Jesus at the feet of Jesus, are Mary moments really worth it? And I remember when, I've shared this story before, but when I was in college, one of my professors gave me the task of taking Psalm 19:1. One verse, and I was to come up with over 200 observations of that text. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Write down 200 observations of that text. Okay, so the heavens are declaring. The heavens are declaring glory. It's God's glory. You know, it's like, and you keep going, and you're like, oh, this is hard work, right? And yet, few of us ever spend that time sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And I can't tell you what a rich experience that was, just sitting and focusing on that verse and meditating on that verse, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it was through that practice that I recognized how much I'm missing out on when I just casually brush by and jump into my Martha world. When I just casually try to, you know, just take a moment to read a text and by lunch I've already forgotten it. We have to constantly fight for Mary moments. And the thing I love about this passage the most is God is inviting us to know him. The thing he comes to Martha with is he doesn't condemn her. When he says her name, Martha, Martha, it's a sign of sympathy. It's a sign of care. He's not coming to her and saying, Martha, you got this all wrong, silly woman. No, he's saying, I want to invite you to know what Mary knows. I want to invite you into this. I know your world is hard. I know it's chaotic. I know that you have children and work and all of these other things on your plate, and I care about those things as well. In fact, I want to empower you for those things because I value those things as well. But he's inviting her to know him, and I think that tells us a lot about the heart of God. He's not condemning. He doesn't need you to do more today. He just misses you. He wants to spend time with you. And so my question today is, are you listening? Are you sitting? Are you allowing space to be silent before the Lord to allow him to speak? And as we begin this year, kind of like fall is our kickoff every year, I pray that this would be a year that we run hard to see the valley saturated with the good news of Jesus. but that's empowered out of a deep place of rest, out of a deep place of listening to the Lord. And so this morning, literally I have a friend that was driving to church, and I was checking Instagram before I left the house this morning, and he posted a song, and he's like, man, this is my anthem for our church gathering this morning. So I put it on the car, in the car when I was on my way, and I was like, man, that is such a great song with what we're talking about and really the direction I want to have for us this morning. So called an audible again and just said, hey, I want to play this song before we receive communion and posture our hearts to be in a place of listening and knowing that it's through his voice that we find freedom. Amen? When we're done this morning, the communion tables will be open. You're welcome to come forward. The band will be up here and lead us in a closing song. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll play the song this morning. The words will be on the screen to just silently listen. I want you to silently listen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this text. Thank you that you desire to spend time with us. Thank you because of Jesus. Even when we go to this table this morning, we're reminded that you desire relationship with us, and the only way that's possible is through what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to work because you've already done the work. And I'm thankful that you empower our work and you give purpose to our work because you've sent us out to be your missionaries in this city. So, Lord, I pray in this final few moments we would listen and receive the gift of rest. In Jesus' name, amen.